Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and we will be there in just a moment. What a great morning it is to be together and worshiping God with brothers and sisters. And if you're visiting with us, thank you. Thank you for being a part of our worship this morning. Many of you have been asking about my parents. And in case you don't know, my parents are in the process of adopting three children from Bulgaria. And so yesterday they flew out of Nashville and flew to Detroit, and then they flew to Paris, and then they flew to Sofia, Bulgaria. And they arrived safely. Everything is fine. They went to the hotel this morning. Dad is driving the minivan, and I thought that we got rid of the minivan a long time ago, but apparently it's making a comeback in our family. But so thankful for your prayers, and they are doing great, and I'm sure they'll be asking about you later today. It is about 6:30 p.m. their time, so I've got to get used to the time difference and not call them in the middle of the night, because I'm sure they wouldn't necessarily appreciate that. Let me tell you a story. There were once three brothers named Chad, Jack, and Joe. And Chad, Jack, and Joe worked at the biggest factory in town. They were extremely hard workers. They showed up early. They left later than anyone else. And they never even quit on the job if the boss wasn't looking. And perhaps the most noticeable thing about Chad, Jack, and Joe was their faith. They were Christians and they were proud of it. Everybody at the factory knew Chad, Jack, and Joe were Christians because they always invited everyone to come worship with them because the factory was closed every Sunday. However, suddenly one day the owner of that factory died, and suddenly a new CEO was hired, and his name was Mr. Nez. And Mr. Nez only cared about one thing, and that was making money. So can you guess the first big change that Mr. Nez made to that factory? He declared that from now on, they would work every Sunday. Because in his mind, if they weren't working every Sunday, they were losing money. So on the first Sunday that the factory was open, Mr. Nez was calling the managers from his office, checking in on the day's work. And he eventually called the part of the factory where Chad, Jack, and Joe usually worked. And he asked the manager, "How are y'all doing down there?" Because, you know, Mr. Nez, he's a southern man. And he asked that manager, how are y'all doing? And the manager said, "Well, things are a bit slow today because Chad, Jack, and Joe aren't here." And Mr. Nez asked the manager, "Well, why are things slow?" And the manager said, "Well, because Chad, Jack, and Joe aren't here and because it's Sunday and they don't miss their worship." And Mr. Nez was furious. And so the next morning, he called Chad, Jack, and Joe into his office. And he said, "Now, brothers, I'm sure that you just forgot that our factory is now open on Sunday." And the brother said, "No, sir, we knew it was open, but we can't miss worshiping our God. We told the manager that we'd be out, but apparently he couldn't find someone to cover our shift." And Mr. Nez was furious. And he looked at them and he said, "I'll give you one more chance. You boys better show up next Sunday or you're fired." So you can probably guess what happened. Chad, Jack, and Joe walked out of his office in search for a new job. 6 months later, Mr. Nez noticed a trend in his profit. The production was down, profits were down, and he began calling the managers trying to find out the reason why. And they all told him the same thing. It's because of Chad, Jack, and Joe. Because they encouraged them. They inspired them to do their best. And so Mr. Nez was left with a decision. He sat in his office and wondered what he should do. And he eventually called Chad, Jack, and Joe and rehired them and decided that the factory would be closed on Sunday. And 6 months later, the factory was doing well. Profits were up. Production was up. And everybody was happy. What I just told you is a 21st century version of an Old Testament story that we read in the Bible. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. Because it can be easy to look at these stories and think, well, let's be honest, no one is going to give me the threat to throw me into a fiery furnace today. So what could I really learn from this story? Or it can be easy to look at some of these Old Testament stories and think, well, You know, those stories are really great for a vacation Bible school class, but they're just really not for me. But we need to understand that Old Testament stories are full of spiritual truths that New Testament Christians can apply. And so this morning I want to look at an Old Testament story that you know very well, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the fiery furnace. Let's quickly review what happens in Daniel chapter 3. Let's read verse 1 together. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So the king sets up this image that is 90 feet tall. And then in the following verses, he commands that everyone bow, that they stop what they're doing and bow to this golden image whenever they hear the playing of certain instruments. And he warns that if someone is caught not bowing, then they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Let's keep reading in verse 13 through 18. Because King Nebuchadnezzar heard that there were three men who did not bow. In verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And then in verse 19, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. And this isn't just being a little disappointed or a little mad about someone. This is an intense, a disordered, a destructive rage. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar allowed an intense rage to overtake his thoughts, his words, and his actions. And he commands that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be thrown into the fiery furnace. But not just thrown into the fiery furnace, for the furnace to be turned up 7 times hotter than normal. And you know the story. While Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being thrown in, the men who were taking them were consumed by the fire. But look what happens in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." And then he commands Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out. And King Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What an incredible, incredible story. But instead of looking at this story from those within the fire, I want to look at this story through the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar, someone on the outside looking in. Look what King Nebuchadnezzar says in verses 28 and 29. And this is going to be our text this morning. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." King Nebuchadnezzar ultimately learned 3 things about God's faithful people. And the 3 things that he learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be 3 things that people on the outside of the church looking in should be able to see in us. And the first one is this: God's faithful people trust in him even when they don't have an answer. Because that's what King Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." So the first thing King Nebuchadnezzar notices is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in the God that they served. And I look at that and I wonder. And I wonder why that is. Why did King Nebuchadnezzar first notice the trust and the loyalty that these men had in the God that they served? And I think that the reason may be that as a king, loyalty would be very important to King Nebuchadnezzar. Because in order for a king to have a successful kingdom, he needs to have servants, army commanders, officials that he can trust that will be loyal to him. And he noticed that even when faced with the threat of an immediate painful death, they were still loyal to their king in heaven. And that impressed King Nebuchadnezzar. Preachers always talk about, they just shout from the pulpit, "Trust God, we have to trust God, we have to trust God." And I say that, and I know most preachers say that, but that's hard to do. It is hard to always trust God because we don't always know what He has planned for us. But what impresses me about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that they trusted in God without a guarantee of safety. Whenever you go to the grocery store or you're watching commercials, how often do you see this phrase, 100% satisfaction guaranteed or your money back? It's almost on everything we buy, whether that's a good or a service or anything. We see it everywhere. And why is that? Because we like to know, if I'm going to purchase something, it better work. I better be 100% satisfied. I want to have the confidence in knowing there is no risk involved. Let's say that I'm going to buy a boat and I meet with the owner of this boat and he tells me it has a brand new engine. It's the newest model of this boat. It has all the bells and whistles. And right before I agree to buy this boat, he says, "By the way, it sinks half the time." Do you think I'm going to buy that boat? No. And I hope that you wouldn't buy that boat. Because if I was out on the water, I would not have a guarantee of safety. I would not like that. But the safety of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was not guaranteed. They basically said in verse 17, "We will trust in God if He decides to save us from the furnace. We will trust in God if He decides not to save us from the furnace." When David went up against Goliath, God did not give David a guarantee of victory. When Jesus called His disciples, He didn't say, "Hey guys, don't you worry. Life is going to be worry-free. It's going to be painless." In fact, He really said the opposite in John 15 and verse 18. He told them, "The world may hate you because it hated me first." So take a look at your life and ask yourself this question. Do people of the world see that I trust God in my life? Do they see that I trust God in the midst of a struggling marriage? Do they see that I trust God while trying to raise godly children? Do they see that I trust God even though I've just experienced the death of a loved one or I'm going through a painful disease? To those on the outside looking in, we must show them lives that trust in God even when we don't have the answer and even when we don't know what tomorrow may bring. Secondly, King Nebuchadnezzar noticed that God's faithful people are prepared for persecution. He says this at the end of verse 28. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants, who trusted in Him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies, rather than serve and worship any god except their own." They set aside the king's command and they yielded up their bodies. There was no second thought for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't huddle together after King Nebuchadnezzar threatened them and said, "King, let's think about this for a minute. Let's decide what we want to do." There was no second guessing. They were prepared for this. And you may say, "Well, Luke, there's no chance someone is going to threaten to throw me in a fiery furnace. Someone's not going to threaten to throw me in the lion's den. No one's going to come to me today and say, 'Hey, I'm going to stone you.'" Probably that's not going to happen today. And so you may think, "Well, can I really be persecuted for being a Christian?" And the answer is yes. Satan persecutes us when he tempts us. The world persecutes us when they try to make us comfortable with sin. We are persecuted when earthly authorities say, "Hey, you should believe this about this and you shouldn't believe this about that." Yes, we are persecuted. And if we want to grow in persecution, we must be prepared for it. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say that God's faithful people should be prepared for persecution, I'm not saying that we should always just be willing and ready. And when someone, you know, maybe if you go to school and someone ridicules your faith, you don't go, "Oh, yes, thank you. I was ready for that persecution. I appreciate that." That's not what you should do, because I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Oh, yes, thank you, King Nebuchadnezzar, for threatening to throw us in the fiery furnace." I don't think that was their reaction. But by their reaction, I do know that they were prepared for this persecution. So how did they do it? How were they ready for this moment to trust in God? Well, first of all, they were ready to praise God. Because of the reply that they gave to King Nebuchadnezzar, it's obvious to me that these men were ready to praise God in every circumstance. While threatened with death, they praised the power and the strength of God. And that may be easy when life is good, when your body is healthy, when your family is happy, when your house is nice, when your faith is strong, and when the preacher preaches a short lesson. Sure, I'll praise God then. But what about when life takes a turn? What about when your health declines, you have a prodigal child, you have a miscarriage, tragedy strikes in one way or another? Will you still be ready to praise God? If we want to overcome persecution, if we want to be able to count our trials as joy, we must be ready to praise God in every circumstance. And secondly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were only concerned with what pleased God. As Christians, although we're called to be separate from the world, which means that we will be different from the world, that is not necessarily, it's not comfortable to be different. And by not bowing to the image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have looked very different in the midst of thousands of people bowing on their knees. So if they were concerned about not wanting to look different, they could have convinced themselves to bow. They could have said, "Well, we really just did not want to upset anybody. We don't want to ruin relationships with the king, and we really don't want to be thrown into a fiery furnace today." But when they heard the sound of the instruments, why didn't they fall on their knees? Because they had already determined in their minds that there was only one king that they would serve in every circumstance. They were only concerned with what pleased God. So if we want to be prepared for persecution, we must only be concerned with what pleases God. We must put away the temptation to twist Scripture to fit our lives and realize that it only pleases God when we live by His every word. We must reach out to that lost soul and realize that it pleases God when a lost sinner returns to the Father. We must understand that our faith will cause us to look and to act and to think differently, but we must realize that kind of life pleases God. If we are ready to praise God in every circumstance and are only concerned with what pleases God, those on the outside looking in will be able to see that. And third and finally this morning, God's faithful people impact the lives of others. Look at King Nebuchadnezzar's commands in verse 29. King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Because of the faith, the trust, and the commitment that these three men had to God, the king commanded that every Babylonian citizen must respect the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We would call that letting their light shine so that others would see that light and want to glorify God in heaven. They were impacting the lives of others. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We read these verses moments ago. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." From being a part of the Veterans Parkway Church for, 4 years, over 4 years now, I wish I had time to stand up here and to list all the people who have impacted me in some way by their life. But obviously I can't do that. And I'm sure you'd like to do the same thing. But can I tell you about just three that I've noticed recently? Do you know who has attended almost every new song class on Sundays at 5:15? Jack Bailey. He's attended almost every new song class. Do you know who sings the loudest? Maddie McAdams. I love hearing Maddie sing. And I'm so thankful for Manly Thweet's class and for Mac Thweet's class with working with these kids. And the list goes on and on and on. But the point is this. There are faithful people here who are impacting the lives of others. So how are you shining your light? What are you doing to make a big impact on the lives of unbelievers? Are you actively involved in inviting friends and family to worship services? Are you seeking for opportunities to study the Bible with an unbeliever? Are you seeking to help a brother or sister who is struggling spiritually? To those on the outside looking in, we must show them that we desire to live lives that impact others and will ultimately point them to heaven. So when lost souls on the outside of this church, of the Veterans Parkway Church, when they look in, what do they see? Do they see a group of people who trust God? Do they see a people who are prepared for persecution? Do they see the impact that we're having on the lives of others? And do they see a group of people who are ready, willing, and eager to help hurting sinners and lost souls? Just this past week, Eduardo Macias, who's been visiting with us for a while, he was baptized, and I absolutely loved what he had to say about this church. He said that he felt like he was wanted here. And that should be our goal for every single person that walks in the door. Every soul that comes in, we should treat them like they're wanted because they are wanted. Because the Father wants them. And we need to make sure that those who are on the outside looking in can see that. I'll close with Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. I think you'll agree with me that there's a lot of evil in this world. But how good it is when a lost sinner comes home to their Father. Let's make sure we are eager to help those on the outside looking in. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you realize that you're walking in sin, you're not saved, and today you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to be baptized, and you want to live a new life as a Christian, we can make that happen today. Or if you're hurting today, or if you're struggling with a sin that you need to confess, if there's any way that we can help you, any way that we can encourage you, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.